This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
And as they come forward, let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for the gift of children. We pray that you will make us more like them, in our innocence, but especially in our honesty that leads us to humility, total dependence upon you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Good morning. And happy Halloween week. We usually send out an email to the congregation somewhere along this time of year, reminding people, especially if you're new to the Episcopal Church, that it is okay for Christians to celebrate Halloween. So have a good time this week, because Halloween began as really a Christian celebration on the eve of All Saints' Day. In its simplest form, is a way in which we celebrate Jesus' victory over the devil and over death, and it is an opportunity for us to laugh at the devil. So put on your masks, put on your costumes, and go out and have a good time and laugh at the devil. When I was growing up, when we went out for Halloween in our costumes, there was a custom that exists to this day in St. Louis, and if you're from the Midwest, perhaps you know this. You didn't just ring a doorbell and open your bag and say trick or treat. You had to do something. You had to sing a song, or you had to tell a joke, or you had to do a dance. You had to do something to get your treat. Well, when we moved to Florida, and it was the first time for Halloween, the kids came to the door, and I'm holding on to the candy, waiting for something to happen. You don't do that here. But it is Halloween week, so I begin with a Halloween joke. There was a man, and his job was carpet installation. He gets called to this lady's house, and he goes and he installs the carpet. He's finished the job. He looks back, admiring his work, and he sees that there's a bump in the middle of the carpet. He goes like this, and he realizes, I don't have my cigarettes in my shirt pocket. I think I have put them under the rug. So, thinking quickly, he takes his hammer, and he goes over, and he smashes it down so that it's level with the rest of the carpet, thinking, no one will ever be the wiser to my cover-up. And so he goes out, and much to his surprise, he sees his pack of cigarettes sitting outside the room on the table. He has to come back the next day to collect his check, and there is the lady for whom he did the job. And she says, you know, you did a beautiful job with the carpet, but, you know, there's some kind of strange odor that's developed in the house since you put in the new carpet. And by the way, I can't find my pet parakeet anywhere. Sometimes we choose to cover things up when we'd be much wiser in the long run to just face reality. You know, this week, our children and now adults, as they go out to their Halloween parties, will put on masks, will put on costumes. And that's all fine and good, but what the gospel talks about today are the masks and the costumes that we choose to metaphorically put on over and over again to try to present ourselves to ourselves and to God and to the world as someone we are not. And that is a problem. We have Luke present us this parable that gives us this incredible contrast of these two men. The Pharisee, the religious leader. You know, the Pharisees were the ones who truly saved the church for the Jews. After the temple was destroyed, they were the ones, after 70 AD, that sort of kept it together. They were the ones who were the strict practices of their religion. They were the good guys, really. Fasting twice a week? Now, it wasn't like this piddly fasting that we do, that we just cut down our food for a day, maybe once in a while. They didn't eat, period. 2 times a week this guy does that. Pretty impressive. And besides that, he actually tithes. Well, I read this parable, I'd like that guy in my church. But the problem is, it's all about him. Listen to that prayer. He's talking to himself. I do this and I do that. He doesn't need God to talk to anyone in this prayer. He's talking to himself and to the world, boasting. It's all about me. We can sort of get mixed up here in understanding the milieu in which this is written. Maybe what you need to substitute for the Pharisee in the parable, read it and say, the first was a good Episcopalian. The first was a good vestry member. Or if that doesn't work, try, the first was the rector of the church. This is sort of the build-up for the big fall that Luke is giving us here in Jesus' words. Contrasted with that is the tax collector, the scum of the earth, the people who had gone into cahoots with the enemy, the Romans, and were basically skimming anything they could from the people. They were despised. Not only are you cheating us, but you're getting with these guys who are our enemy. And yet something has happened in this man's life that he has been brought to his knees. And he's been brought to a realization that it's only by God's mercy he can do anything. Who's wearing the mask here? There's no more real prayer than what that tax collector is praying today. There's no more fake prayer than the one that the Pharisee is praying today. I want to share with you something that I found that is a supposed letter written by someone who's applying for a job in a church. And it goes like this. I understand your church is looking for a pastor. I should like to submit my application. I am generally considered to be a good preacher. I've been a leader in most of the places I have served. I have also found time to do some writing on the side. I am over 50 years of age, no children, and while my health is not the best, I still manage to get enough work done to please my congregation. As for a reference, well, I'm somewhat handicapped. I've never served in any place more than 3 years, and the churches where I have preached have generally been pretty small, even though they were located in rather large cities. Some places I had to leave because my ministry caused riots and disturbances. When I stayed, I did not get along too well with other religious leaders in town, which may influence the kind of references these places might send you. I've also been threatened several times and have been physically attacked. I've gone to jail 3 or 4 times for expressing my thoughts. And you need to know that there are some men who follow me around undermining my work. Still, I feel sure that I can bring vitality to your church. If you can use me, I should be pleased to be considered. Well, the search committee was dismayed that anyone would think that their church could use such a man. Troublemaking, absent-minded, ex-jailbird. How could he possibly be an effective pastor, let alone be accepted by the congregation? The committee people asked, well, what's his name? And the chairman said, I don't know. The letter is simply signed, Paul. Paul. We don't read it on this fourth Sunday, but Paul writes 2 Timothy today. Of all the characters in the Bible, perhaps one of the most radically honest, who does not wear a mask, who does not put on a costume, who says it the way it is for him because he too was brought to his knees. He speaks to Timothy today. And it's towards the end of Paul's life, and he somehow knows that he's soon going to die. They're getting ready to kill him. And he says, my life is getting ready to be poured out like a libation. But what he says to Timothy is perhaps what we should strive for to have on our epitaph. You know, this time of year, people put these little tombstones in the yards with these funny epitaphs written on it. Well, Paul gives us one that perhaps we should strive for today. He says this, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I can't think of anything that would be more lofty a goal for my life than that. Paul is honest. Paul knows his dependence on God for everything. And consequently, he is able to not have a mask in anything he does or is. And calls us to be the same. We have a tendency in our lives, and it's sort of a self-defeating proposition, where we prevent ourselves from getting that which we all most want. If you want to go down to the base level, I think more than anything else, we each want to be loved for who we are. And so what do we end up doing? We put on masks. We create personas. We put on a front that is anything but who I am. And as a result, we prevent ourselves, God, and everybody else from loving us as we are. The tax collector, Paul, all of us at some point need to be on our knees, really every day, just acknowledging that all that I am and all that I can hope to be is because of God's mercy to me. I want to end today with just a few practical considerations that we can take from the gospel story. Number one. With God, the future is always more significant than the past. It doesn't matter what I've done. It doesn't matter what's happened to me. God's interested in where we're going to go from here. That's the story of the tax collector today. There's an old Negro spiritual prayer that we use every time we do the Episcopal 101 class, and I love it because it is so unmasking and so real. God, I know that I'm not what I ought to be. I know that I'm not yet all that I'm gonna be, but I sure thank you that I'm not what I used to be. Pretty real. Number two. The criteria that we use to evaluate our lives is crucial. When you think about a Pharisee and the opportunities in his life to compare himself to a tax collector, come on. It's like comparing somebody who's a Hall of Famer to somebody who's playing at single A ball. The minute that we turn and start comparing ourselves and our life to somebody else, we've lost their focus. And we are headed for a huge fall as soon as we do that. And lastly, and probably most important for us, what happened to the Pharisee is a special temptation, especially for us who are on the journey. We can be tempted to get to a point where we think God owes us something for what we've done. The minute that we take our eyes off the goal, the minute that it becomes all about me, is the minute we will start to stray. May we focus on Jesus and God's mercy every day of our lives. And if we do that, it could be our epitaph too. I've fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. May we strive to do so. Amen.